What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Learn today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are considering once again the will of God. And as we do that, we are looking at Ephesians 5:17. It is here where the Apostle Paul declares the passion of knowing God's will for your life. Are you passionate like the Apostle Paul to know and do God's will? Well, let's find out.
Look at verse 17. Go back to Ephesians 5. And he says again that you are not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you'll notice in the next verse, he tells us what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, you have to understand that the drinking of wine, the drunkenness of wine here, it was more religious than it was more than anything. To commune with the gods, they would ascend to this level of drunkenness, which would allow them to worship the goddess Diana, the god of wine. And Paul is saying that if you want to worship the living God, it's not going to come through drunkenness. It's going to come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to ask, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? If I'm sitting up here ranting and raving, saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what in the world is it? And I think we get very mystical on this point, when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not seeking to be mystical about this. Let me just use a series of words that maybe will help you do this. Like, for instance, to be controlled by. You are to be controlled by, influenced by, dominated by, mastered by, led by. Any of those terms will work. Well, how about another term? Obedience. Hold your finger right there and go to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then if you go back to Ephesians 5:18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit, if you follow the results of verse 18 on into chapter 6 and verse 4, and follow the results of chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, on into chapter 4, you'll find that the results are the same. They're the same. So being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's obeying the Word. It's living the Word. It's doing the Word. It's speaking the Word. Thinking the Word, letting the Word control your actions, letting the Word dominate your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filled, it speaks of control. And here he uses a passive voice in Greek to indicate that you are the recipient of the action. You don't fill yourself. The Holy Spirit has to fill you. But at the same time, this is an imperative. This is a command. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but you can't fill yourself. It's passive. You have to be filled. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you have to do whatever is necessary not to hinder the process. You know, you put yourself in the right place to hear the Word of God. That's a good step. That's working with the Holy Spirit. That's working with the process, but you might hinder it from there and just tune everything out, not listen to anything that you're hearing. That's hindering it. We are to be those that are filled, that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you look there earlier in the chapter, in chapter 5, he tells us in verse 2 to walk in love. He says to let not fornication or immorality or any impurity or greed be even named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Notice that, the contrast. You know, on the left, you have the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. But on the right, you have the deeds of the Spirit. Thankfulness is part of the Spirit's fruit. But all of these other things, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, all of that is part of the flesh. He says, don't let that be named among you. And if you go down even further, he says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them, that is with those who say, well, God's not going to judge you if you live this way. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. All of this has to be either affirmed or denied in order for verse 18 of chapter 5 to be carried out. Now let me just say this in a footnote. Spirit filling is different than spirit indwelling. And we've talked about this before. Spirit indwelling occurs one time at salvation, the very moment that you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the body of Christ. It's non-experiential. You don't feel it. It's a fact that occurs. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling. And then we're in this in the New Testament dispensation that means that the Holy Spirit will never be taken away from you. Read what Jesus said over in John 14, John 15. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. It's not like living in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come on certain people for certain works of service. And upon sin in their life, like in the case of Saul, the Holy Spirit would leave. I was thinking when Tina was playing that offering song, just how soothing that was. And I was thinking about David that would go in and play his harp for Saul and the distressing spirit would leave. It was so soothing. I was thinking I could sit there all day just listening to that. So we see here that spirit indwelling, it occurs one time, but spirit filling occurs repeatedly as you yield yourself to the Spirit's control. Again, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Now listen, if God desires that you live under His control, then He also desires something else. And this is the second area. God's will is that you live daily your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. God's will is also that you live your life separated. You live a separated life. He calls you to be holy. We are to be a holy people. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. In chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about us being his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those are examples of what he has called us to before the foundation of the world. We have been called to be holy. And that is not an option for any of us. You know, you see a brother or sister who is in sin, and usually we're influenced by that. Instead of going and pulling that brother or sister aside, according to Matthew 18:15, and confronting the sin for the goal of restoration, we tend to become discouraged, but seeing how they live, we begin to want to give up. We say, well, what's the use of me living like this? Look at them. And that's very easy to happen. But you need to understand that each person is to bear the responsibility of their sin. Each person is responsible for holiness. And again, this is something that can't occur apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are unholy. Apart from Christ, we'll never see the Lord. But in Christ, we are called to live a separated life. In Christ, we're called to walk by the Spirit. In Christ, we're called to be holy as He is holy. It's not an option. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God called us in holiness. And therefore, it is to be a daily pursuit in our life. Look at that verse in Romans 12 that you're very familiar with. In verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, how do you know when you're presenting yourself that way? Well, he defines it in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're not being holy, then you cannot know what the will of God is. We are to put to death our members which are upon the earth. We are, as Peter would say, we are to be holy as he is holy. And when you're doing that, then you're obeying the will of God. When you're living in that manner, then the rest of these really is not that difficult. When you know that you are saved and you know that you are walking by the Spirit's control and his power and that you're dealing with sin in your life, then you know that you are in the will of God. And you might find that in that aspect of your life that it's really difficult, and you might even feel it's really confusing because you're seeing sin all the time in your life. But listen, understand this, that is a good thing. Not sin that you're doing, but sin that you're killing. Sin that seeks to come up and raise its ugly head and lead you astray from Christ. You're seeing that and you're killing that. Because in order to kill it, you have to walk in the Spirit. Repentance that reflects a saving faith. Spirit control that illustrates direction and power. Holiness that is repulsed at sin. God also wants you, number three, or C, he wants you to live your life completely surrendered to him. Completely surrendered to him. Your life is under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're living a separated life, a holy life, and your life is also surrendered completely to God. That means that you are submissive to authorities, you're submissive to one another, and you're submissive to God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is God's will that you submit to authorities. This is God's will. It says it plainly there in verse 15. God's will is that you live right. You do what is right. We ought to be model citizens, not sinful citizens, not citizens that act like unbelievers that are constantly problems for those in authority. We should be models. We should model what it is to be one who has truly been transformed. If you go back to Ephesians and go to chapter 5, he also talks about submitting ourselves to one another. He says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And here he has just talked about being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You will give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will also be submissive or subjective to one another. See, all this flows out of being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you are going to live your life completely surrendered to God. Because there's no other way to live. And there's no other way that the Holy Spirit will teach you and show you how to live. And then third, you're to be submissive to God. It says over in James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to submit to God. Submit to authorities, to one another, and to God. Well, let's not forget number 4, or D. God's will is that you accept suffering as a gracious gift from God. No, I haven't lost it this morning by saying that. Suffering is a gift from God. Now, before I have you look at Philippians, let me have you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I know that this is really where it all hangs. My life and your life as well. Things get real difficult. We were trying to eat dinner the other night with my parents, and it started out with where they sat us. The table was like right here, you know. Try to squeeze a baby right there. Just impossible. It just wasn't working. So we put them both in high chairs, and Cody kicked me all the whole time right there. That wasn't helping. You know, my blood pressure was wanting to go up, and I'm going, okay, calm down. So I'd scoot over, and he still managed to reach me. I'd push him over, and then people had to walk around him. And then they start getting fussy, and you know what I'm talking about. You got little ones, and they're fussy, and You're already out past their bedtime already. One of them's teething. They haven't been feeling good all week. And you're going, what in the world are we doing here? Essentially, that's why we didn't go anywhere yesterday. So we didn't need 2 days of that. But we need to understand that that's just a small element of suffering. That doesn't even sometimes fall into the same categories that Scripture talks about. We talk about persecution for Christ. Now that's an issue that Philippians talks about. But look at this issue in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had received abundant revelations from God, called up to the third heaven. And he didn't even go on TBN and tell anybody about it. How dare you, Paul? I don't understand. Everybody gets these visions on TBN, talks about it, gets recorded and books are written. But he says there, because, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is that thorn? A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You read the first six verses, and he talks about being called up to paradise, hearing inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak, and he wasn't permitted to boast about these things, to talk about these things. So to keep him from exalting himself because of these abundant revelations, God sent a messenger of Satan to keep him humble. And so he says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And God said this, no. Well, he said it in these words, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm leaving the messengers of Satan to keep you humble. My grace is sufficient for you in this. My grace will get you through this. My grace will help you in this. But realize this, that my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul didn't argue with him. In fact, Paul has a very uncommon response. Look at it in the next phrase. Most gladly? Huh? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. It's one thing to boast about your weaknesses or talk about your weaknesses, but to be glad about it? Most gladly will I boast, he says, in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with a baby kicking me hard across the leg and the thigh and stuffing Cheerios up his nose. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't doing that. We kept him in the mouth. He says, I'm well content with my weaknesses. Here you go, with insults. I mean, we get all upset if we don't get our kosher meal at the right time, right? In fact, we didn't. Half of us got to eat, another half didn't. Didn't come in time, so we couldn't eat together. But when you're mommy and daddy with two babies, one has to eat before the other so you can take care of the baby so the other one can eat, right? Just nod your head, folks. Then he says, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Here's the clarifying term, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, I want you to underline those two verses right there, or circle them, draw squares around them, highlight them, whatever you want to do to remind yourself of them. And they're not in your notes, so you might want to write them down. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Key is content. Paul said in Philippians that he was content in whatever state he was in, whether he was rich or poor, he was content. And I think when we begin to complain is when we're not content. We're not accepting of the situations. We're not mindful of the provident hand of God in our life, of the sovereign hand of God in our life. Now let me have you go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. And this idea of suffering as a gracious gift from God comes from this verse. And again, this is certainly an issue for many. The problem of suffering is due to sin, but Paul says it's also God's will for believers. Notice what he says. For to you it has been granted. You know, in the Greek, it uses another word with that word. Graciously granted. for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Say it with me. Say it. Starts with an S. Suffer. It's a gift from God to suffer for him. You suffer for Christ, rejoice that you've been counted worthy to such suffering. As Acts 4 talks about, when the apostles were beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and they didn't go out and cry and complain and, you know, poor pitiful me act going on. No, they counted themselves as worthy to suffer for him. They counted as a privilege to suffer. And then he says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. I mean, good night, Paul. Every time we turn around, we hear about something's happened in your life for the sake of the gospel. And this is why we won't share Christ with people openly. We have to work ourselves up because we fear the response that will happen. We fear the persecution that may happen. But folks, we live in U.S. of A. People aren't going to pull out a gun and or decapitate your head because you said Jesus to them. You know, it's interesting. I read the news a lot, and that's where my depression comes from. But anyway, I was reading it right after. Actually, I was reading it yesterday, and it was talking about on Friday. I forget where it was at, but this child came to school dressed up like Jesus, and they told him, said, you know, you need to take that off or go home. Now, I thought that was interesting. You can dress up like Satan, and they won't send you home. You can dress up like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. You can dress up like anybody else with blood splattered on their body, and they won't send you home. Dress up like Jesus, you got a ticket home. They said, take the beard off and the hood off, and we'll let you stay. But you're causing a distraction. And none of this other stuff's not a distraction? I mean, come around the corner, Santa Claus is going to be plastered everywhere. That's not a distraction. It's for me. I've been thinking up new titles for my Christmas message. And I'll save them. I was sharing them with my wife. She was laughing. But I don't want to offend anybody. He told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, that this suffering is the result of godly living. Yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in the world. All of this is because they persecuted Jesus. Listen, that child could rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ because Jesus said himself in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, as he is speaking to his disciples. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what have we said? God's will is that you daily live your life under the control of the Holy Spirit, that your life is separated to him, that you live your life completely surrendered to God, that you accept suffering as a gracious gift from God. Number 5, or E, God's will is that you have a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude. You know, we must remember that God does hate complaining and grumbling, right? He does hate it. Might sound good to our ears, only when it's coming out of our mouth, but God hates it. In Philippians 2:14, he tells the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And he also told them to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As you're working out your salvation, not working for, working out, talking about sanctification going on in your life every day, do it without complaining. That's what he's saying. And he says, do it because you shine forth to the world. And if you're complaining in the process, then you're covering up the light, if you will. You know, when the children of Israel, they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 10 out of the 12 gave a bad report. The people believed them. Because of such, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He told him in Numbers 14:29, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And even when the sons of Korah complained and rebelled against the Lord, it says that God caused the earth to open its mouth and swallow them up with their households and all the men with Korah and their goods. And then a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You can read about that in Numbers 16. See, God hates grumbling and complaining, but on the other hand, he loves a heart that's filled with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, he tells us what should also be named among you, and that is giving of thanks. We should be known as a people who have thankful hearts, right? I mean, I didn't handle everything wrong at that dinner. I mean, two of the people at the table got their meal late, real late. And you know what it's like when you're sitting there trying everybody eat together. And the manager came out, and you know, she was trying to do what she could do. And we think in our minds, here's how you could handle this. Do this, do that, and do the other thing. The only thing you can do in that case is just be kind. Right? Be kind. They don't expect that. They expect you to get all bent out of shape. They expect your face to be all screwed up and you're turning red and steam is coming out your nose. Rah, because you didn't give me my food. That's what they expect. They don't expect it when you're kind and you say thank you. They expect that. Because they thought I was paying and I wasn't. I handed it off to somebody else. They were talking to me the whole time thinking, hey, I'm just a passenger here, you know. In everything, give thanks. See why I give you that challenge? Everything. Even that. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Well, what about you? Are you a thankful person? Do you find yourself giving thanks and being kind and being gracious? Or are you one that gets upset about everything? Well, in this message today and last time, we've been listening to God's will for your life. And I hope as you listen that you'll find yourself desiring all the more to please God in your behavior. You can get a copy of this message today by calling us at 904-651-3351 or by visiting our website at www.changedbygrace.org. On our website, you can listen to over 1,100 messages like this one that will help you in your growth in Christ. Well, thank you for listening today. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Hope you'll listen again.